On this New Year's morning, we would ask your attention for the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us to foxes, to little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Let us come to our gracious God and pray for his blessing. A new year has begun, the dawning of a new day, as it were. What this new year will bring is not an uncommon question that each of us has. When I was preparing this sermon, I could see outside of my window a colorful afternoon sky beginning to darken with black, swiftly moving clouds overspreading the sky. I thought as I watched, in some respect, this year almost feels like that. The sunny skies of prosperity, of freedom, of safety in our land, darkening over with the clouds of God's judgment. But beloved, judgment and trials would not be the worst thing, certainly not for the Church of God. He has promised not only to never leave us, nor to ever forsake us, but the church rarely does well spiritually in times of prosperity, in times of ease, in times of plenty, compared with times of trial, times of difficulties, times of persecution even. And it's often during those dark clouds, those trials, those pains, those woes, that our Lord draws near to us, that the child of God sighs and thinks more of the eternal day, the day that is coming, for that time when night is forever past and when the shadows of this world are no more. Have you found it so? That sometimes the hardest times were actually the best times. when they cause you to think beyond the horizon of this life. So as we look forward, beloved, to the unknown days, the unknown weeks and months ahead, let us not do so with fear. But by God's grace, may we do so with longing. Let us indeed today recall the blessings of the past, be thankful for what we have today, but may we also pray and trust that our God and Savior will yet go before us, will continue with us, and may we look beyond the horizon of sight to the distant hills of glory, never forgetting that, in fact, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, or we ought to be, traveling through a wilderness to the land of glory promised by our ever faithful God. If this isn't your anticipation, if it's not your longing, we pray, Lord, the Lord, that it may be so this morning. We're going to be considering most of chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon, but particular emphasis, especially toward the end, on verse 17, which I'll read just now. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Our theme is very simply, until. In the first place, the bride's love. In the second place, the bridegroom's call. And finally, the bride's plea. Chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon opens like a cloudless morning. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. This is either the voice of our Savior declaring His striking beauty, or it is the voice of His bride, the church, rejoicing in the beauty that she is privileged to reflect. But then, beginning with verse 2, you'll notice, and I should have said, have your Bible open, because some of these verses are just too beautiful just to listen to. Verse 2, Christ begins to extol the beauty of His bride like a lily among thorns. Her beauty, the church's beauty, set among those around her, which are not nearly so beautiful. Verse 3, she returns the praise, comparing Jesus to a fruitful, fragrant apple tree among the other kinds of tree. And she elaborates, she says how wonderful it is to shelter under His care, how delightful it is to enjoy the fruitfulness that He gives, the fruit of His love and of His grace. In verses 4 to 6, you'll notice Christ's bride, the believer, is reveling in her Savior's love. He brought me into the banqueting house. Children, that would be like a wedding reception, only far greater. His banner over me, the flag, as it were, the unfurled banner, is love. And so she's referring to how she delights in living under the care and under the love of the Savior, being the object of His love. Verse 5, she speaks as if in a swoon. She is overcome with His love, so that He has to uphold her with His embracing hand. Is this a familiar language? Do you know something about the love of Christ? Being overwhelmed with a sense of the glory of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Have you taken refuge? Are you taking refuge under the shadow of His wings? Are you sometimes overwhelmed with His love? Are you sometimes ravished with the beauty of Christ? Are there fruits of His suffering His obedience, his resurrection and ascension, his reigning, are they sweet to your taste? Do you, by the grace of God, appropriate him, his love, with reverence and with gratitude? In a word, do you know something of the bride's love for Jesus? Must you say you do not? That you have never really experienced this love personally? If all you know, dear friend, is the joys that this world give, if you have never known this overwhelming love of Jesus, then with all kindness and love, I must say that you're living an impoverished life. You truly don't know what you're missing. The beauty of Christ as we view him through the Word of God by faith is unparalleled. It is incomparable. There is nothing in this world to be compared to him. In this chapter, we have one of the loveliest descriptions of experiential Christianity, of experiencing Christ firsthand, to taste the delights and fruits of what he's done and is still doing, to rest, to repose under his watchful care, under his provision, to be overcome sometimes with a sense of his grace and a sense of his love and mercy, to know that we are his and that he is ours. You know, dear friends, these are the things that make us long for that eternal day more than anything else, to have more of this, to have this uninterrupted, to have this to the full, to have him, and that we might see his face one day, to thirst not only after what he gives us, forgiveness, holiness, a hope for the future, but that we might see his face, that we might draw near to him and never have to leave him. Now, if you have your Bible open, verse 8 represents a bit of a shift. The bride hears Jesus calling her. And what is her beloved saying? What is actually Jesus saying to you and to me this morning? That's our second thought, the bridegroom's call. He begins by saying, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Now, in this part of the chapter, the Lord is calling to his bride, which means he is calling all believers. But it's not just them, as we'll see in a moment. If you look at verse 11, it seems pretty evident that this is a kind of a winter time. It is a stormy time. It's kind of like now. And then in verse 12, we are told it's a time, or it's beginning to be a time of renewal, a time of refreshment. We would call that, children, springtime, when the flowers begin to bloom and the trees begin to bud. And the Lord is calling his bride, beckoning us to come away with him, to come forth to him, so that together they might enjoy the delights of this time of renewal, this time of refreshing that is awaiting them together. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away, for the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle, that would be the turtle dove, is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. Have you ever heard such a call? Maybe not in so many words. Certainly not something audible that we hear with our ears. But have you ever felt drawn by Christ Jesus through the Word? Whether it's the Word read, whether it's the Word preached or heard. If not, could there be something hindering our hearing of His call? Or maybe you thought His call wasn't necessarily directed to you. You heard a call, but was it a call to you? And why did you think that? That it wasn't a call to you? That's not an uncommon question. And it's not an uncommon experience to actually feel unworthy of being called by Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, beloved, we are all unworthy to be called by Him. But that doesn't prevent Him from calling you and calling me. If you have never known anything except the icy winter, we could say, of an unconverted life, then this call definitely is coming to you. Because He's calling us away from such a life, away from the spiritual wasteland that we live in by nature, the wasteland of this world. He says, come away. And what He's saying is, come unto me. Christ calls all that labor and are heavy laden, calls them to what? To rest. To find a place where we may settle spiritually in Him. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Solomon describes the answer to God's call, or one answer to God's call, as yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. In other words, maybe later. I'm so comfortable now with life as it is. I don't want to be disturbed by the call of Jesus. But hasn't He said, dear friend, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And maybe you say to yourself, well, how can He be calling me? It says right here in the text, fair one. In other words, beautiful one. You might object, surely that can't be me, because I am anything but that as an unsaved sinner. How can He call me beautiful? But dear friend, when you think that, when you say such a thing, you're actually making two mistakes. The first of which, you are, all of us are in fact, indeed His in a certain sense. Most, if not all of us, were brought forth under the Word of God, in the Church of God, or providentially, He directed us into His church. Most, if not all of us, were baptized in His name. So you and I belong to Him. He has a claim on us. And so He is addressing us. He's addressing you and me when He calls to His people. He is separating us from the rest of this world so that we might have attention to His voice, so that we might hear His call and not be distracted. So He is addressing us to come to Him in the same way that repeatedly He addressed Old Testament Israel to return to Him, their God. But then the second mistake is the name Fair One. That name doesn't belong to us naturally. It is a given name. It's a name that he gives as a gift. And he does so in sovereign mercy. It is not ours by right. It can only be ours by gift. And they that are far from beautiful in ourselves, far from fair, we would admit that. And yet, this is the key to that call. The very coming in response to that call is what makes us beautiful. So we begin that journey ugly in our sins, ugly in ourselves. But in the coming to him, we are transformed to his beauty. And so he is saying to you, he's saying to me, come away, friend. Winter has been long enough. But also to those here present who are already, by God's grace, a believer. He is also calling to us this morning. Has he perhaps seen us in the season past slumbering during the rainy season? Maybe a season of carelessness. Maybe, to borrow from Pilgrim's Progress, have we sort of meandered off into bypath meadow and lost our way? Have we perhaps been distracted a bit and have found ourselves quite off the narrow way? Has it brought us a great deal of sorrow that we find ourselves somewhat at a distance from our beloved today? For some of us, I would venture to guess it's been a long time since you felt the sweetness of communion with Jesus, the beauty of Christ. And maybe you would conclude, it is for sure a winter time in my life right now. And maybe some of us have actually almost given up hope of ever coming to him because it's been so long and we felt maybe so distant. Perhaps it's been a very long time since we basked in his love, so that when we think back, it might actually seem almost as an illusion, as something that never really happened. But, and this is the important thing, beloved, the important thing today is not what we are today. The important thing is not what we were or thought we were weeks ago or months ago or years ago. The important thing today is he is calling you. He is calling you to come away. And we can be very thankful that he's not saying to us, go away. But he's saying, come away to him. Come to me is a precious invitation, a personal one. And then our dear Savior gives us abundant reasons to do that, to come to him. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. In other words, haven't you had enough of feeling distant from God? Haven't you had enough of spiritual laziness, perhaps, or spiritual coldness? Haven't you had enough of feeling out of everything or distant from God or even lost? Look what he says. There are flowers to be had. There are songs to be heard. There is fruitfulness to enjoy, the fragrance filling the air. He is saying, come out of the polluted air of sin into the air of heaven with me. Heaven here on earth. You see what he's saying? He's saying, all that you are not now, all that you don't possess spiritually, all that you are not experiencing, all the love that you lack, the warmth and fruitfulness that you don't have, he says, come to me and you shall have it. It will be springtime all over again. A time of your first love. Again. Now you'll notice he's not demanding anything from you. But rather, he is calling you to these things. He is tenderly reminding us that we will not enjoy these things unless we actually come away, unless we actually come to him and with him. In other words, spiritual life, spiritual vitality, experiencing this fruitfulness are not first going to happen in our life, and then we may come to him, but it's the opposite. In me, he says so simply, is thy fruit found. Come to me, and you will have these things from me. And please do not say to yourself, but it doesn't work. I've done this, and nothing's happened. It doesn't help me. We must never, dear friend, somehow insinuate that God's precious invitation is a lie. We should never even think or harbor a thought that his promises are somehow insincere or that he is somehow misleading poor sinners by calling them but not really meaning it. We will never be fit to come to him, which is why we come to him just as we are, so that we may find in him all the fitness that we need. Now, perhaps you have tried it. Maybe you have called upon him. But maybe you have asked very meekly. Maybe you have only half-heartedly knocked at the door of glory. Maybe you have only sought him, but only for a little while, with little effort. And beloved, if that's true, what does that say about his value to you? You know, if, boys and girls, if we feel like we have to talk to somebody, but we really are looking up against having that conversation, so maybe we get up enough courage and we go to their house and we knock about that loudly, because in our heart we really don't want them to answer. And after one or two knocks, away we go. Well, we tried, we can say that, but did we really? But if you really had to get into some place, you would be standing there and knocking and ringing the bell and knocking and going around the back and looking in the windows, anybody home? How have we been seeking the Lord Jesus? Just a tiny little knock and then away we go. Is that how much we value coming to him? Now, as if Jesus hadn't already said enough, he adds, "O my dove, that are in the cleft of the rocks, like a little crack in the rocks, in the secret places of the stairs." Jungjin, you ever play hide and seek and you're hiding under a staircase somewhere? In the secret places of the stairs, he says, "Let me see thy countenance. Let me see you. Come out from your hiding place. Let me hear thy voice." Why? "For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely," is beautiful. Now, I think when we see a dove, like a turtle dove or a pigeon, we think of this nice, kind, quiet, you know, mournful sound. But you know, Scripture sometimes has some not so flattering things to say about a dove. For example, in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, God says, "Ephraim, my people, is like a silly dove without heart." In chapter 11 of Hosea, he says, "They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria." So the Lord knows who he's calling. He's calling people that are weak, who are fickle, who are fearful. And do not we often find ourselves without a heart for him, without a real desire for him? He knows, and he's calling us. But he says, despite that, oh, my love. So no matter what he finds us to be, he doesn't disown us, but he calls us. He sees where we're hiding. He sees us hiding in the cleft of the rock. He sees us under the stairs hiding, and he's saying, come here. Have you been hiding from him? I remember one time reading, a church is a good place to hide from the Lord. You might think that doesn't sound right, but sure it is. You kind of blend in with the rest of the people. You come here, you do the church thing, you sing with everybody, you bow your head when you pray, and then out you go, and nobody noticed that you're hiding. Are you hiding from him? He knows your hiding places. Where are those hiding places? Where do you go to hide from Jesus? Well, wherever it might be or wherever it still is, do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, come here. I see you. I know where you're hiding. And I want you to come out of that hiding place to me. He calls us forth from those hiding places, just like he did, children, with Adam at the beginning. Remember, Adam sinned. What did he do? Him and Eve ran away, covered up, hid in the trees. What did God do? Did he say, well, if that's what you want, that's what you get? No, he said, Adam, where art thou? It isn't as though God didn't know either. He knew exactly where Adam was, but Adam had to hear that voice. In other words, Adam, come here. I need to talk to you. Is he saying that to you today? I need to talk to you. We need to have a bit of a talk. But first you have to come out of those hiding places, whether they're in your mind or whether they're in your heart or whether they're in the world somewhere. Let me see your countenance. In other words, show yourself to me. Children, did you ever have it where you were kind of not paying attention to mom or dad when they called you? Maybe they called you twice and you're kind of tuned out. What do they do sometimes? Very gently, they take your face and they say, now look at me. And they make sure your eyes are looking at their eyes so that they know now you're listening. That's what God's doing this morning. He's saying, I want to see your countenance. I want to hear your answer, your voice. In other words, show yourself to me again. Present yourself before me again. Pray to me again. Speak to me. Then in verse 14, sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. It's beautiful. You might be thinking, well, for sure he's not talking to me now because I don't speak about spiritual things. I don't have a beautiful life. These words prove that he's not talking to me. My voice, how it sounds in his holy ears, my life, is somehow beautiful, my life besmeared with sin, corruption. How could he call that beautiful? You must be mistaken, Pastor. He's not calling me. He's calling the godly. He's calling those cleansed by the blood of Christ. But dear friend, have we not learned yet? Has Jesus been so long time with us that we don't yet understand the way of salvation? He's not calling us to see us as we are. He's not calling to hear us as we are now. He is calling us because His love transforms us into what we are not now, into a countenance that we don't have. He is calling us so that His beauty may cover all that we are in ourselves, covering our ugly unrighteousness with His beautiful righteousness. It's a terrible mistake to think that because I am so wretched, I am without hope in God. There's no hope for me with God. Our problem is actually the opposite. Because we don't see ourselves as we actually are, we don't think we need cleansing. But the more wretched we see ourselves, the more hopeless we feel ourselves to be, those are all the qualifications necessary. Because the whole need not a physician, just those that are sick. And please don't say, well, I'm not sick enough, or I don't feel my sins enough, and if I only felt my sins this much more, then maybe. No, you're entangling your mind. Scripture here says, come to me, that you may learn who you are, that you may learn what I have to give you, how I can change you. And let us never be content. Let us never be content to live without Jesus, to live at a distance from Him, to be content in our little hiding places, trying to play hide and seek with the God who sees all. Come forth, He says. Let me see thy countenance. So what will your answer be? You need to answer Him. When He calls us, we can't just pretend we don't hear. He has our attention now, I hope. What are you going to say? Yea, Lord? Like Lazarus coming out of the grave to Christ? Or will it be like Felix said, go thy way for this time. I'll call you when I have a convenient season. Friend, that convenient season almost never comes. If you're putting off the Lord, you're making a huge mistake. It could be an eternal mistake. You hear Him now. Answer Him now. And just remember, He has borne with us so long, our sins, our character, and everything associated with us. We can spend some time knocking at the door. We can afford some time asking Him again and again for His help. There's one more thing the Lord says to us, and it's quite interesting. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Do you understand what Christ is saying here? When the grapes are tender, when they're not quite ripe, they're easily bruised or knocked off the vine by these pesky foxes who are running through the vineyards. Christ says those foxes have to be caught or they're going to make a mess of this place. But notice how He doesn't say, I'll take care of them myself. Take us, the little foxes. He will have us come forth to work alongside of Him. What does that mean? Well, remember a moment ago, we heard that Christ doesn't say we have to be beautiful ourselves before we come to Him, before we come out of our little hiding places. So also this, He's saying taking these pesky foxes is not something that you do yourself, and it's not something I'm going to do for you myself. He knows that we can't get rid of these foxes, we'll call them, that make havoc of spiritual life, that put blots on lives of holiness. Now notice he gently commands us to participate in this work with him. And what is that work? Well, that depends on who you are. What are some of those foxes that might be spoiling the vine in your life or the vine in your home? I wrote down some suggestions here. So, are the foxes in my life that spoil maybe a tender conscience, that hinder perhaps our coming to him, or maybe that spoil my attempts to be holy? So, for example, do we spend, I don't know, more time cleaning our home or washing our car than we do attending to the cleansing of our daily life, of our soul, of our conscience in the blood of Christ? Do we spend perhaps more on shopping, maybe buying things I really don't even need, than trying to gather what my soul needs? Is my soul starving while my belly's filled? Am I perhaps, are you perhaps in a relationship that, if you're honest, really isn't helping you spiritually, but hindering you? And are you concentrating more on that relationship than on the most relationship that we, the most important relationship we should have? And perhaps do have. Am I working myself to the bone while hardly lifting a finger to seek the Lord or to address issues in my life that are hindering the word from getting in, hindering prayer perhaps? Here's a tricky one. Do I invest so much time in my children that I leave myself little or no time to spend with the Lord in his word and in prayer? Now, of course, our children certainly need us, our help, our attention, our affection. But so does our soul. Our soul needs help, and it needs attention, and it needs Christ's affection. Do you spend so much time, young people, in your studies that you neglect the most important subject, the most important book, the one that we absolutely need to learn from? Shall it be well for us in life and in death? Are we neglecting the most important pursuit? Are we perhaps spiritually lazy, that in order to pad our life of comfort and ease, we make our soul barren? We trade the one for the other. Are we busy, maybe so busy, doing religion so as to satisfy our conscience rather than truly living godly in order to please the Lord? You know, being religious can be also something that a selfish person does. I don't want my conscience to talk to me so much, so I'll do stuff so that it feels better. But is that pleasing the Lord? Is that even anything in our mind? So this ends the bridegroom's words to his beloved bride. If you remember, the passage began with her praising him. She is ravished with his love. It continued, this passage is, by him showing love and concern to her, drawing her to himself, inviting her out of the winter into the springtime to enjoy all the beauty that springtime offers spiritually, and even inviting her, I will go with you to clean up those boxes so that the vineyard is well cared for. I'll do that with you. Now, we might envy the bride, and that wouldn't be the worst thing, to see her swooning under Christ's love. That really is precious. That's something I hope all of us either know or will know this year. The love of Christ in abundance. But then, what will she say? what will she answer? We might envy the bride. Jesus continues on with us because warmth isn't always heat. Warmth isn't always light. In other words, we can have feelings for Christ, but not a lot of light into who he is or what he has done for us. Feeling a lot, but lacking maybe in maturity or in spiritual wisdom, in sanctification. But our bridegroom looks after that too, inviting us to himself from the winter to the springtime, from the hiding places to his beautiful presence. And that's what he's calling us on this New Year's Day. That's what he's saying us this morning. We can all certainly say that we have received in this past year far more from the Lord than we could ever have deserved. Really, all of us can say that. It may not have been a great year. It may not have been the most prosperous year. There may have been some pretty sore trials. But really, hasn't he dealt better with us than we deserve? But whatever may come in this new year, let us never be content in 2022 to have another year without Jesus Christ, without his nearness, without his love, without his fruit. Let us not be found at the end of this year whittling away our time in the clefts of the rocks and the places under the stairs, in those hiding places. What will it be if he returns this year and finds us hiding? Shall God deal with us as he did with Israel in Hosea 5? I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, we don't want to invite that, do we? That it's going to take his rod to bring us out of those hiding places? Wouldn't it be much better to respond to his loving call? Isaiah 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. So I think we can confidently say the Lord is going to teach us one way or another, by his kindness and love or by his judgments, to pay heed to him. I hope 2022 is described by Jeremiah 16:16. I will send for many fishermen, children, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. They'll catch them and bring them in. And after will I send many hunters. You know what a hunter is, right? And they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. In other words, I hope the Lord Jesus pursues us, comes after us, finds us wherever we're hiding, or sends somebody in his name to do that, so that nobody's hiding anymore, that we're all out in the open before his face. And if we don't come forth out of our hiding places willingly, then judgments have a tendency to sweep us out of them. If we don't come to combat the foxes, we might end up contending with lions instead. Our Lord says in Luke 12, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. So once more, what is our response to the call of Christ this New Year's morning? Is it one, Lord, I am coming. I cannot withhold myself from thee. I want to know what springtime feels like. I want to know again what that season of first love is like. I want to know you. in all your beauty and glory. Well, what did the bride say? What was her response? Let's consider that more briefly after we sing. What would we say when the Lord speaks to us so beautifully, so tenderly, so lovingly, calling us to Himself, promising us so much good? In the third place, the bride's plea. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. To put it simply, the bride's response is twofold. It is not excuses. It is not delays. It is not refusal. It does include a wonderful acknowledgement of love. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. Now, this might not be what you think. I know that for some believers, this verse looks like full assurance. I am certain that I belong to Christ. I am certain that He is mine. But perhaps we could also look at it from a slightly different perspective. His call to me, His gentle commands to me, they draw from me obedience. They connect to me. This is my husband. This is my love. I belong to him. And I say this because it is a very wonderful, it is a very powerful thing to see a relationship with Christ not as something that we have to obey. It is also a relationship with Christ, not something of which we can become proud, but rather it is something sweet, something that because of His beauty, because of His glory, we want to be associated with Him and we want to obey Him. We are longing to please Him. In other words, I must come forth from these hiding places because the beloved, my beloved is calling me. I cannot allow these foxes to go unchecked through my soul, through my heart, through my mind, through my life. For my love compels me. It draws me to join Him in removing the hindrances to our love. In other words, not compulsion, not being forced by a sense of guilt, but being drawn by a sense of desire. I want to serve Him. I want to obey Him. I want to know Him. I want to please Him because I love Him. And I want to love Him more. And that is something I hope we experience this year truly. A sweet sense of holy obligation to the Lord our God, to the dear Savior who calls, who commands, who invites to Himself. How that our pace along the spiritual journey would quicken as we feel motivated by love from Christ and a love to Christ. In other words, I cannot but come to Him, for He's too beautiful to resist. And the bride adds, He feeds among the lilies. What does that mean? She knows, we know, that the Lord delights in going among his people, visiting his church, to see the fruit of his own work, to see the fruits of his own planting, to see the fruit of the Spirit blossoming. In other words, children, he loves to be in this room, there in that life, and there in that home, and look at the fruit of the Spirit here and there. Look at the growth in that saint and in this one. Look at the love. He delights in that. He feeds among the praises of his people. He loves to visit his congregations. He gathers his tender fruits of holiness, fruits of his own planting, fruits of his precious grace. But also in our homes, in the homes of his people, a people that he called out to be his own, a people separated to be his people, that we could experience this year like Israel did in Egypt. Remember, children, when God struck the Egyptians with those 3 days of darkness, we read there was light in all the dwellings of his people. Could you imagine being able to visit any home in our church family and hear the praises of the Lord and hear what his love means to us? What a delightsome occupation that would be, to encourage, to speak to one another. The Lord hears such things. God forbid that he should say, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, sour grapes." He says that in Isaiah chapter 5. But then, at least to me personally, perhaps the most meaningful, the most touching thing she says, "Until the daybreak, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." Could I maybe put this in other words? I know thy claims are right. I know, dear Lord, thy call is just. It's filled with love. But Savior, until the day dawns, until the shadows flee away, what is she saying actually? What does she mean? It is in this life relatively nighttime. We live in a place where Satan dwells. His kingdom is described as darkness, full of darkness. Sinners, Scripture says, walk in darkness. Darkness, Scripture says, blinds our eyes. And even though it is true that Scripture calls believers the children of light, not of darkness, not of the night, but of the day, still, after all, we see in this world through a glass darkly, through the Word of God, not directly. And the bride is saying, "Dear Savior, until the day breaks, that glorious, eternal day, that day in which there is no more night, until those shadows in my life, those shadows in my heart, those shadows in this world forever flee away, the shadows of sin, the shadows of temptation, the shadows of frailty and of weakness and of sorrow and of so much more. Until then, beloved, turn and be like a roe or a young hart." Children, that's a deer. And if you ever watched deer running away, it's leaping over whatever it takes, and it's swift, it's fast. And bether is a Hebrew word meaning division, separation. It's believed to be a mountain that separates. The bride of Christ is saying, come thou to me. Now, turn to me. Come to my aid. As a swift deer leaping over every obstacle, Lord, leap over all the obstacles in my life, all the obstacles in my world, all the obstacles in my heart. Come to me. The mountains of my sin, my spiritual lethargy that stand between us, over anything and over everything that separates you from me. Do you see the beauty in this? I would be so discouraged if the day came where I was speaking to no one who understood this. It would be heartbreaking. We cannot have a life of spiritual knowledge and not understand this intimacy, this longing for a person, for the person of Christ. Yes, beloved Savior, I am thine. Your claim is upon me, but do thou help me, sustain me, carry me until. Even if something within my heart is separating us, help me overcome it until. There's love in this plea. There's humility in this plea. There is honesty in this plea. But there's also grace in this plea. She knows she needs him. She calls upon him. Do you know this plea yourself? Have you ever sighed out of your heart to God, that I may know thee, that thou would come to me? If not, pray it now, silently, in your heart. Lord, I hear thy call, but I feel glued to my place. I feel stuck in my hiding places. Draw me, that I may run after thee. Pray this by your bedside tonight. Pray it in the night watches as you are awake. Come thou to me, my beloved. Be thou mine. Make me thine. Thou art mine. I belong to thee. Oh, come until the day break. Come until those shadows are all gone. Until I stand before thee perfect. Until there's never a shadow again. There's never a mountain separating us. There's never a dark night. The place where there is no more night. And beloved, how blessed we would be if the glimmer of that day, if the glimmer, the prospect of that seeing him as he is would be kept in our eye this year. Do not, beloved, do not allow the distracting artificial lights of this world somehow hide, obscure the bright shining light that is his face, the prospect of the place where there is no night, where it's always day. And let's not focus on ourselves. We'll never get anywhere focusing on ourselves. He is calling us. He is drawing us to something far better. He's saying, away with winter. Come to the springtime, to the beauty, to the glory of life with me. And that God would give us in this year a glimpse of what the prophet described as the land that is very far off. Take time to think about that day. A day without darkness, a day without shadows, a day when we finally, forever, are with him. Where there is never a moment of separation anymore. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Or as it says in Isaiah 60, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. Thy God, thy glory. So what will it be this year? Going to get out the old muckrake and keep fiddling around with earthly things, groveling after them? Is that living? Is that the best we can hope for in this year? I hope not. Will we, God forbid, turn a deaf ear to his call again? Again this year? The voice of our beloved? Or will we desire, will we be seeking a better country that is an heavenly? And if you do, God will not be ashamed to call you his people, not be ashamed to call himself your God. And you will be sure, you will be sure that he has gone to prepare a place for you, a city that has foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God himself. So come, friend, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle dove heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Do you hear it? Do you hear his voice calling us, calling you, come away? Be one of them by the grace of the Lord Jesus, who follows the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And he shall lead you unto living fountains of waters. And one day, absolutely one day, God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. Amen.